WDM Publication presents a special address by Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman for human salvation, recorded in Charleston, South Carolina, during that Juneteenth weekend celebration, June 19, 1994.
We praise God and we witness that God alone is God, and that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed a little better than 1,400 years ago, is the last prophet and God's servant and messenger.
We are thankful to be with you today here in the historic city of Charleston, South Carolina, and to be the guest of the Muslim community here and the city of Charleston. Very pleased to meet the imams from the area here and see the support that we've gotten or received from the imams in the area and outside of the area. We came here to join you in observing a day of history, a day of celebration, Juneteenth Day. Some time ago, I was thinking on a yearly celebration, as you know, the Nation of Islam under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. May God give him peace in his soul and forgive him all of his errors. Under the leadership of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, we used to have a yearly celebration. That yearly celebration was called Saviors Day. And desiring myself a yearly celebration, I was thinking, how could we celebrate? What we should celebrate always is that represents the best of our life. And I thought of Juneteenth Day. I say, well, we already have a day. We have Juneteenth Day. And I know in some areas it's more popular than it is in other areas. I was surprised to learn that while I was in New York about 3-4 years ago now, that Juneteenth Day is a day known to African Americans of New York City. So I said, we already have a day. Our people have a day, Juneteenth Day. And maybe we can encourage support for the observance of that day, Juneteenth Day, and join them, and each of us, that is Muslims, Christians, and the different groups we have within the religions that are interested in our people's identity and preserving the best of our identity and building upon the best of our identity, we all could be in agreement and work together to make this Juneteenth celebration more known to the many of our people in the United States of America and make our special contributions to a celebration, Juneteenth celebration, the Muslim with our foods, the Muslim with our dress, the Muslim with our interest in our people, etc., and the Christians with their life and their interest in our people. So I thought we all could join together and do that. And I believe that it is happening. I'm aware that Juneteenth has been observed by other Muslims in other towns of these United States. In fact, I'm sure that it was observed in New York in a big way. And it's being observed right now, I believe, in New York in a big way. Yesterday, and I believe also today, they also had Jummah prayers at the mosque and expected many visitors to be coming in for the Juneteenth Day celebration. Our keynote speaker last night, Attorney Glover, She gave a nice, very, very nice presentation on Juneteenth, explaining to us that it remembers, recalls emancipation, the freeing of our forefathers who were slaves from bondage, the bondage of slavery. What I would like to begin with is first the freedom that we wanted as a people up from slavery. And it's very clear when we look at the language of protest in the early days of the movement we call the freedom movement, as represented by Frederick Douglass and the abolitionist movement. We see that freedom was not only freedom from physical captivity or physical bondage, but that call for freedom, for that freedom, it was established upon a more meaningful freedom. Now, we know when a person is locked up physically, that is the most urgent freedom for that person. To be released physically is the most urgent need for that person. But the more meaningful freedom is the freedom of the human soul. The human soul. The human soul feels oppressed whenever the human life can't be expressed in a healthy, normal way. The soul will feel burdened. The soul will feel oppressed. I'm sure that the imams here who are familiar with the Quran know that really the beginning of life and growth for the total person, the person's mind, and also for the person as a social creature, it begins as an awakening in the soul, an awakening in the soul. And we are told in our religion that we have been created on this earth, and I find the same kind of metaphorical descriptions of the life and the soul needs also in the Bible. So it's nothing that we have that we don't find in the Bible or in the Christian religion also. We associated with plant life. And God says in our holy book that he made us, or we are created like plants. Our life is like a plant life. And we know that the seed of a plant life, holds or contains enwraps or envelops what that particular kind of life is to be when it's established. So we take any kind of seed. If you take a grain of wheat, you look at that grain of wheat, it is very small. In fact, if you leave it exposed out in the open air, the wind may even take it away, blow it away. But if you plant that grain of seed, that grain of wheat, you plant it in the right place, in the right environment for it, it grows up a blade and a shoot, and it becomes wheat. And on its little stem or little body, it supports a heavy top, and it stands very erect. So the little seed, when it establishes itself, is not just a little seed. It's a structure holding in its top and exposing to us itself, the seed itself. Many plants, they don't do that. They grow and we never see the seed itself exposed, shown to us again. But grass, and wheat is one of the grasses, grass looks like its purpose is to give more of itself. So we see the little plant come up, and pretty soon when it matures, it shows us itself and gives us many of itself, gives us itself multiplied. And when we look at, the apple seed, the apple seed is a little small seed also, bigger than the wheat seed. But when we think of the size of an apple tree, that it's a very, very small seed, that apple seed. And it gives us a tree. And it gives us apples, fruit containing seeds. These things are mentioned in Scripture, especially in Quran for us Muslims. They're mentioned in Scripture, this kind of interest in comparing the plant life, our life outside of ourselves, with the life that is our own. Oak trees, very huge tree, and a little seed manifests in, or materializes in, if it has this right environment, a great strong tree. And from the tree, you can get wood to build your house, and many other things to do with the tree. So from a little seed, now think of the human seed. Most of us, we don't think of a human seed. But we have a seed too, small seed. Like animals, everything, every living thing has a seed. We have a human seed. And from that little microscopic, you can't even see it with the naked eye. From that little microscopic seed, we get this structure that stands up like a blade of grass. Yes, it stands up straight, like a blade of grass. And our head is a bit heavy too for the body that supports it. Because the body that supports it is really weak. When you look at other bodies in the animal world, their bodies are usually much stronger than ours. The body of the horse, the body of the ape, gorilla, they're much stronger than us physically, but they are not as top heavy as we are. And I think we, like the grass, we like to know our origin. We like to show our beginning. Say, look at this simple beginning I came from. I think that's what that wheatgrass is saying. Look at this simple beginning I came from. And I think as human beings, we like to do the same thing. We like to research our life. We like to research our past. And we like to see our beginning and then show the growth from the simple beginning to where we are when we are established. And to me, like seed, our soul treasures our life. Our life, our true life. However, if we are not fortunate enough to be guided by inspired persons, because it is the inspired person that wants to be separated from the busy life and from all the excitement of the day and the night in his world and in his time or in his town or in his neighborhood. And he wants to be separated from that, and he wants seclusion so he can think about himself, so he can arrive at some satisfying definition of what he is and what his role is and where he should be going. So this is the kind of person that we know as the inspired person, They get inspiration and they write their ideas for us. They record their ideas for us. And we are affected by their ideas, even though we don't know their ideas directly. They shape the world. They influence the world. And we are affected by their ideas, those special persons. I see not only the political theorists as such persons, but I also see Frederick Douglass as such person. I see Booker T. Washington as such person. Booker T. Washington, in one of his writings, he used an expression. He used the expression "idea of life," idea of life. Most of us never come to think that way, never to come to think what is the meaning of life, to try to have your own idea of life. Thank God that He provides for us through inspired persons. He provides for us that we will have the meaning of life, the idea of life, preserved for us in our leadership and in our great volumes of literature. We will have a meaning of life preserved for us, and we will be protected by wise people who value the meaning of life that was passed down to them by their inspired people, their inspired leaders, inspired thinkers. If now the seed can be used, and I believe it can, as a picture or a kind of metaphor for our own soul, then the beauty is that our own soul, like a seed, holding our future life, pains to deliver that future life. And it treasures that future life, and it won't accept any expression of life that cheats or denies that special life that it treasures. When people feel unreasonably burdened while they're enjoying so many conveniences, modern transportation, modern appliances, television and all kinds of TV programs, sometimes a carefree life, everything paid for us, we don't even have to go to work. And still their soul is not at rest. That says to me that that soul is still paining to see birth, the life that God intended for it to deliver. The life that God intended to come out of it, the life that it treasures. The African American people, we have been helped greatly, tremendously, by our thinkers. But we haven't been, I would say, successful in establishing a group of intelligent people who value the progress for our thinking, keeps it, treasures it, and makes sure that it's passed down to a younger generation like themselves, a younger generation of wise thinkers. It was Du Bois who said, W.E.B. Du Bois, who said that our progress will be measured by how far we are willing to go to teach our children to think. Now, he didn't mean just teach. We're going to think whether anybody teaches or not. It's almost impossible not to think. You're going to think. He was talking about a special thinking. Thinking as thinkers. Thinkers. Thinkers in history. Thinkers in classical history. Thinkers in the history of ideas, ideologies, etc. We have not yet come up with an African-American philosophy. So we find that we are always subject to move from one position to another position and abandon the position that we previously held. That tells us that the people have no established leadership for their thinking. Not for our thinking. We do not. If we had an established leadership for our thinking, we would have a feeling of unity, because it is the thinking that all the people can identify in that gives them that sense of unity. If all of us could just agree with or identify in Frederick Douglass' thinking, or Du Bois' thinking, or Marcus Garvey's thinking, or the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's thinking, or any of the great leaders that have affected our lives, if we could identify all of us in any of their thinking and said, yes, this is the thinking that we should raise up above all other thinking. It doesn't mean that thinking is finished. We are supposed to inherit the best idea of our best thinkers. And then we are supposed to feel obligated to make improvements upon that thinking, make improvements upon that idea, build upon that idea, keep that idea alive and growing. This is my desire that has been in me since I was a young man. I've always desired to find what is the black man's life in terms of an idea. What idea of life is his? What idea of life can all of us support and feel good supporting and work to improve and keep alive in the world? What idea? I think we have it. Freedom. What affected us more than any other thing was enslavement. So it seems just natural that the idea that we all should promote is freedom. And we have done that, but we haven't had that scholastic, unified body of scholars or an intelligentsia, an African-American or black intelligentsia, including women also, serving as a watchman, watching the state of the African-American soul, the state of our soul, to register when our soul is oppressed, to register when our soul is confused, to register when our soul is giving up. See, the soul won't continue to support us if we continue to violate the life intended for the soul. The soul will withdraw or recede like waters and leave our land to turn into a desert. And you know what they say a long time ago, you're going to one day get your just desserts. And I do believe that we finally came to that time. We were going strong. We had high ideas dominating us, determining our direction. The idea of freedom, freedom under God. We believed that our circumstances in slavery would not be forever tolerated by God, and that God actually was not tolerating that condition, though we didn't see results or help coming to us. We believed in our souls, that is the soul of our thinking people. We believed in our souls that the God of justice was with us even while we were slaves, and that the God of justice was against those who insisted upon keeping us slaves. We believed that. We believed in God. We reverenced God. We had the due respect for that God. We trusted God with our whole life. We feared that God. We had hope in that God. We loved that God. We felt that that God was our companion to protect us, to preserve us, and to one day see us free and established. That was the thinking in the African American people. In the Christian church, in the leaders of the Christian church who stayed in touch with the condition of the soul of the African people, the African American people, and worked hard to better the environment, to better the circumstances for that soul, for the African American soul. Today, we need to still look at the circumstances for the human soul, the African American soul, and have the courage to say that this development in our environment is dangerous, detrimental, oppressive to our soul. And stand up, whether it makes you unpopular or not, stand up and defend the life of the African American soul, the African American people's soul. This is what we need. If we have that, we don't have it established. It's just a concern that's in us. We need to establish that, and we need the best of our thinkers to be the watchman for our soul. We're going to get it, I do believe, strongly, that we're going to get that. We're going to get African-American thinkers, leaders, from men and women, to accept the responsibility to serve as a unified group or unified body, to serve as watchmen for our group soul, for our African-American people's soul. Freedom now. Freedom now should always be remembered by us in our own best tradition. In the best tradition of the African-American people, freedom was freedom to live out the great treasures, the great usefulness that God created us with. That was the freedom. And when the protest was expressed or put to the white world, it was a protest that had a moral ring to it, a loud moral ring to it. We stood upon moral grounds and made the protest. We stood upon moral grounds and questioned the white world's claim to humanity, to civilization, to freedom, and for the Christians, we questioned their claim to be the followers of Jesus Christ. Peace be upon him. All of this is written and recorded for us. Frederick Douglass, in my opinion, he was the one who used the minimum amount of words and had the maximum clarity. He said of the America of his day, the white democratic world of his day, a world that had been shaped by the founding fathers, and you know the idea that they believed in. He said to that world, he said, you claim democracy for all men, for all nations. You claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, while your behavior is such that it would shame a nation of savages. That's, when I read that as a young man, I was a teenager when I read that, I fell in love with Frederick Douglass, and I was the son and follower of Elijah Muhammad. So you can imagine what kind of influence that had on me to make me do something that followers of the army of Elijah Muhammad just didn't do. Followers of the army of Elijah Muhammad didn't take to the ideas of other people, and especially those that didn't believe in Islam. But he was a man that was a Christian, and I was a young man, I think about 14 or 15 years old. But when I read that statement, it just went all through me. And I felt even then, as a teenager, that there was some part of Frederick Douglass in my soul. Some part of him in my lifeblood. Some part of him in my fiber, the fiber of my flesh. I felt that there was some part of him there. Because when I read that, my mind didn't respond by itself. My whole body, my blood rushed up. I got heated inside. And my flesh, it tightened up. It tightened. And my head became very tense. And it was as though little needles were shooting all through my head. And I've been affected by that ever since. And so what I'm talking on the need for us to identify with leadership, not in a man's body or in our picture of him as a physical person, but in his idea, in his thought, in his best thinking. Well, freedom. Freedom, when you look at the word freedom, it says free and then dumb. Now, you know, dumb means stupid, right? I'm sure we don't want to free stupidity. So it doesn't mean free stupidity, free dumb. But if you look at dumb and you make that dumb dome, make the D-O-M dome, like the dome of a building. You know, a dome of a building is rectangular or square or whatever, and it has a round top, right? A rounded top. When you look at the human being, we are like that. We are kind of straight up structure here, but a round top is on. We have a round top. A round top. Some of you might look for a square hat or a square cap, but believe me, you have a round top too. And we have a round top. And I would think that that's a hint or an allusion to freeing the responsible part of us, of ourselves. You know, the hands serve the mind. The feet serve the mind. Every part, the mouth even serves my mind. Everything serves the mind. Not that the heart is more dear to us or just as dear to us as the mind, but the heart serves the mind too. When the mind's tiring and has to keep thinking, the heart keeps pumping that blood with the nutrients or whatever, the food and energy it needs, keep giving it to the mind so the mind can continue. So everything is serving the mind. Dome then would be the head or the best part of ourselves to see that free. It's more necessary to free the mind, the intellect, the intelligence, than it is to free anything else in our makeup, even our soul. If we free our soul before we free our mind is going to go back and call upon our soul to help it straighten out this matter. Say, look, I'm in the forefront here, but I'm not prepared for this responsibility. It will talk to the soul. And the soul will enrich the mind with understanding without even going out one step in the road. The soul doesn't want to go out in the road. The soul wants to see the mind go out in the road and cultivate the road. So the soul is really sitting like my sweetheart at home. Say, baby, now I need this, and I need that. She's telling me what I need. Now, she ain't saying I'm going out and getting, you know, I'm talking about the old-fashioned sweetheart. She's not herself preparing to go out and get those things. She's telling those things to me so I will know what she wants and hope that I will go out and look for those things. And even primitive man, you know, he loved his woman. He'd keep his woman at home somewhere protected in the woods or where, whatever, in the tent or whatever it was, or in a cave. He kept her protected, and he went out and braved the dangers of the field, the dangers of the open environment, and he came back with some food. If he found a animal bone that he thought would make a nice piece of jewelry, he brought her back a piece of jewelry. You know, if he found a fish that had decayed on the bank, and the bone looked good, and he suggested to him this would make a nice comb, he brought her back a fish bone, nice, white, and clean, and strong. She'd comb her nice hair and everything. You know, and in time, you got this civilized man we have now. The simple hunter. Simple hunter. Going out to hunt for the needs of his sweetheart, his wife, if he have children, his family, his tribe, his community, whatever. Yes, maybe it's best just to leave it that way. Yes, thank you. So this is the freedom that is needed. The two work together, the soul and the mind, the soul and the intellect, the soul and the intellect, given beautifully in Scripture. But that's not where I want to focus today, so I'm not going to bring these scriptural references to you. Beautifully, it's given so beautifully in both the Scriptures, so enriching for us in both Scriptures of the Muslims and Scriptures of the Christians. The best part of us is our soul with its companion, the mind, the intellect, the human intellect. That's the best part of us. The heart is just a central organ that pumps life to all parts of the body. And because it has that great responsibility, it registers what happens in both the soul and in the mind. You can burden your mind and have a stroke. You can burden your soul and have a stroke. So the heart is just that monitor, registering what's happening in the whole life, because it has that heavy responsibility as a central organ to pump life to every part of the body. I would think that that's the social agent in our body, the social agent. But the mind is a rational agent, and the soul is the spiritual agent. Now you put that combination together, you got a trinity that has a meaning. Huh? Yeah. Praise be to Allah. Praise be to God. That's what we're saying. I'm still hearing in this modern time people expressing a belief that Muslims believe have a different God than from the Christians. We have the same God. Allah says to us in our holy book, say to them, your God is our God, and our God is your God. The problem comes because our great thinkers in theology, our great theologians, our saints, and etc., they have created a language that's really for them. And it's too burdensome for the average person. That's where the problem comes. And it's not only for the idea of God in Christianity, it's also for the idea of God in Islam. And you who were members or are members of the Nation of Islam, you should certainly not have to be told that. Yes. But the truth is that when we look at the scriptures and discern the identity of God in the scriptures, both of Muslims and Christians, we have to come to the conclusion that this is the same God. It is the same God. Some have used their imagination or responded to the picture of God or the concept of God in different ways, so they have different language for describing God, different languages for describing God, but it's all the same God. All the same God. There's nothing in my understanding of God of the Bible that tells me that God is not the creator, the maker, the Lord of the heavens and the earth, and all life contained in this earth or anywhere else, if it exists. There's nothing that makes me feel that that is not the God that the Bible shows to us. And I'm sure that anyone who read our holy book, the Quran, or the Quran as Westerners still call it, you will also agree that there is nothing in the Quran that would make anybody think that the God of the Muslims or the God of the Quran is not the God that created everything. Sun, moon, stars, water, rain, water, fire, wind, earth, life, everything. In fact, that very expression is in our holy book. It says Allah is the creator of everything. In Arabic, Al-Khaliqu kulli shay, the creator of everything. So this is the God. We have the one God in common. And that God that created us so that we would grow. But not grow as an animal grows, that we would grow as a human being should grow. A human being should grow with a soul registering what's happening to it. The soul, with its spiritual nature, it registers beauty. It registers goodness. It is oppressed by ugliness. It is oppressed by cruelty. That pains it. That constricts it. That makes it want to break out of the framework of wrongdoings, or the framework of ugliness, or the framework of cruelty, etc. This is the nature of the soul. And then we have the intellect that's trying to make sense of things. Now, you know, we are an advanced people in America, intellectually, African American people. When you look at the different groups in Africa and in many places of the world, what is their state mentally, what is their state intellectually, what they are doing with their intellects, with their minds, with their brains, you will come to the conclusion too that the African American people are an advanced people on this earth, rationally, mentally, intellectually. But how come we don't get the rewards of our labor up here in the dome? How come we don't get the rewards? And we definitely don't get the rewards. If we got the rewards, then we wouldn't have the kind of shocking things we're having coming over the air, over television, that says to us, we are a confused and miserable lot, in spite of the great achievements and the great conquests that we realize in American society. We are still a confused and miserable lot. The meeting of the summit called by the NAACP, by Reverend Ben Shavers, the head of the NAACP, that brought Minister Louis Farrakhan to meet at a table with 50 or more leaders was a meeting of urgency. It was a meeting to tell us that the state of African America, the state of Black America, is very, very serious. Very, very serious. In fact, the language that they use says that it is critical. It is a live or die situation. A live or die situation. Most of us don't register that state of the African American people because most of us are not thinking for the African American people. So we register what's happening to us individually. We register what's happening to our friend or to our friends. We register what's happening to our husband or wife or children or our home. We are not registering what's happening to America at large with regard to the state of African American man, the African American people. So we don't feel that. We don't feel that urgency. But there is a leader who has inherited that position, old NAACP, from men who began fighting for the African American people with an idea of life. With an idea of humanity. And with a claim to humanity. I hope to bring this message that I have today to you in three main parts. Concentration on freedom, concentration on a holiday to celebrate, and lastly, concentration on our attention on the role of community in the life of the person or in the life of the individual. I'm still on freedom. We're still focusing freedom. Now, I don't like to go back and recall slavery, but sometimes we have to. In the paper that I read today, today's paper, there was a small caption showing young, beautiful Muslim girl and mentioning the event that was held at, is that Marion Park? How do you pronounce that? Marion. Marion Park. Forgive me for not knowing the correct pronunciation. Below that caption was an article on the bad effects of slavery. This article was sharing with the readers the research done by a scholar. And the article is saying that contrary to what has been made popular regarding the effect of slavery on us, the effects of slavery were painful, very painful. Slavery was a very painful experience that separated parents from children, broke up families, didn't allow them to have families. Marriage was outlawed. Can you imagine the effect of that on human beings? Human beings. The most primitive human beings marry. They have their simple rituals, marriage rituals. Sometimes their marriage rituals are very elaborate. And they regard the marriage bond as sacred, many of them. Can you imagine what it is to be under another people and you're not allowed to even have a marriage ceremony? You're not allowed to even call each other husband and wife. You are not allowed to even have that kind of relationship with each other. you could only have sex as animals and not as the socially evolved animals. The wolf and certain other socially evolved animals, they have marriage too, and they're very loyal to their marriage bonds. They're strong social creatures. So we actually had a situation for our social life and state that was far beneath in the line of evolution for the social creatures, far beneath 50% or more of the animals. Even birds identify their mates, and some of them live their life out with their mates. But we were denied that. So what I'm trying to establish right now is that just as an individual experiencing emotional, psychological denial to the extreme that we are addressing right now will turn out to be crazy, non-functional, dangerous, etc. If this happened to a whole race, and I'm speaking to the learned now in our society, if this happened to a whole race, then how can the learned of this society hear our behavior criticized and not tie it in with our treatment as slaves in this country? If they're decent, if they're really men of their thought, of their schools, then look like they should speak out every time that bad behavior or some kind of alarming behavior is mentioned, pointed out in us. They should speak out and say there's still a lot of healing coming. Yes, there's a lot of healing coming. We are not yet healed from the psychological, emotional wounds or scars of slavery. The only thing that would bring us away from that so that we can heal is leadership of our own. Leadership of our own. The devastation happened in us. It was our devastation. Another people can't take us to the promised land. We have to take our own selves to the promised land. The promised land of our humanity. The promised land of our best life and best potential. We have to take ourselves there. It's not the responsibility of any other people. And I believe that God would intervene and deny any other people from taking us up and carrying us and sitting us down at the place of destiny for our soul, for our humanity. God would deny that because we won't be there as living people. We'll be there as dead people, sitting in the promised land still dead. The only way we can go there as living people, we have to be lifted up by our own selves and be led by our own selves. We have to have questions answered by us, to us in our own ears. We have to have things that happen to us that we fear to even want to hear explained. We have to have those things explained to us in our ears by our own people. We have to have visionaries, people of vision from among our own people, like Frederick Douglass and others were, to continue to show us the way from the situations that we're in into a situation that we can be comfortable with. Right now, most of us don't feel comfortable with our own identity. We say we are black. Most of us are not comfortable with that. Not doesn't mean that we think black is a defect or anything like that. No, we are proud of our color. I believe most of us are proud of our color.
But it's just like being proud of your nice long fingers. Some of us have nice long fingers, good for playing piano, good for picking guitar. It's like being proud of your nice long fingers. You can be proud of your nice long fingers, but if those nice long fingers have nothing to do, you're downhearted. You're depressed. So we have beautiful black skin to be proud of. And other things, many things to be proud of. But because the mind is not established in a comfortable situation, that's what it is. The burden is on our soul and our mind. Our mind is not able to achieve what our soul demands. So our mind and our soul feel strained, burdened. Get a black man on TV, he got 5 PhDs, and he's telling America that the black man needs help. That we need more assistance for our people. See a black woman on TV, she's too big for the average seat. But she's saying she doesn't have any food. Now I know this because I just talked to one about 3 weeks ago. And I told her, she was asking me for some money. I need some food. I say, I'm looking at you. I say, you've been eating. And she was so embarrassed, she couldn't do nothing but just try to hold a laugh. And she walked away. Now I see almost the whole leadership of the African American people just like that girl. Coming up just as fat as anybody. We need food. You know, what would we sound like today? America, give us $20 million and a place to ourselves and take care of us for 20 years and we'll get out of your hair. Now, I ain't gonna tell you who said that. I think some of you know. What would we look like saying that today? Look ridiculous. Look crazy.
End of side one. At this time, please fast forward the cassette to the end before playing side two.
But the pain, the emptiness, is real. It's not material. It's spiritual and rational, or intellectual, more correctly. It's spiritual and intellectual. And it's social. It's social. But if we had the intellect doing what it is urged to do, and I know it's urged to do that, we have thinking people still, and their minds are burdened, they're straining their minds to come up with a light for the African American people's feet, with a light for our feet, so we see where we're standing and so we can walk where we want to go. But not enough progress is made. And it's not made because we are not concentrating on responsibility for the state of the soul and the mind of our people. Our minds and soul will never be at rest until we are socially evolved. Socially evolved. Doesn't mean just
having a family and appreciating family life. But it means understanding the value of family for a whole people. It means understanding the value of the roles of the family. Parent role. Role of husband and wife. How they tie together and how they should exist together in that role of parent. The role of children. The demand on the child's life that was created by Allah, the one God. God has created the child with a demand on his life, with a demand on her life. They may be feeling oppressed too. They may be feeling confused and burdened too. And doing things crazy. Harming themselves or harming others. Without even any understanding of their own behavior. When this society is experiencing problems that affect its strength as a society, or its strength as a nation, what happens? The best minds come together to address the problem. And if there's a certain tendency that is social, political, economic, or whatever, moral, that's causing that problem, they will come up with their results, come up with their findings, and they will share their findings with the establishment. And the establishment, if they accept the findings of the minds, of the intelligent minds, many times it is the establishment that will call those minds together for that purpose. Then they will begin to gear themselves up for a change of habit or ways of the society. A change of a change of infancy, a change of interest, focus for interest. They will change something to bring about a change from that trend so the society will be free from that problem. They will begin to have social trend maybe, focus on social life, or they will begin to have a business trend, to encourage business, a new business trend, and focus on industry or something. They will find some way to take the society from a major groove that's hurting that society and leading that society into a situation where it won't be able to survive in competition with other societies or other nations. The thinkers will do that. The learned in the field of psychology. The learned in the field of sociology. The learned in the field of history. Etc. They will take it upon themselves to find out what is wrong with the society and come up with a solution that will save the society from a disaster course that it is on. All right, we are a people. We need the same kind of watch people for us. We have great minds in sociology and psychology and other sciences. We have great minds among us, men and women now. We need a group of them to register what's happening to our life, and when our life is on a disaster course, just as the people of this nation will do it for the nation. The people of this nation will do it for the nation. They're not going to do it for the Indians, the American Indians. They're not going to do it for the African Americans. They're not going to do it for the Italians. They will not do it for any single group. They will not even do it for any combination of groups if the combination is small in comparison to the numbers of groups in the United States. They do it only when the life of the United States is threatened, when the future of the United States is threatened. That's when they'll do it. And that is the only time that they will do it. How can they now feel comfortable in that kind of position? They can feel comfortable because people usually depend upon their distinct life. to support them. Jews got their distinct life. The Irish people got their distinct life. Italian people have their distinct life. All people have their distinct life except the African American people. We are ready to go into another, transition. Metamorphosis. We're just ready. We welcome any invitation to have another metamorphosis. But let us all be Egyptians now. We're ready. We're ready to all be Egyptians. See our life in the dynasties of the pharaohs. Are we all ready to be metamorphized an Arab? Yani, alhamdulillah, mashallah, yani. With all the clothes too, the robes, the sandals and everything. The toothbrush, everything, miswak, a little piece of limb about the size of the handle on a toothbrush. And he'll have that sticking in his mouth. He has the one end is frayed to brush the teeth. He'll have that in his mouth and some dicker beads in his hand and robes on and sandals. Yani. Yani means, it means, yani. And you don't know what it means, so you know, you just marvel. Black man. No, that's not a black man. That's a white man. The white man with false whiteness. That's a pitiful man. But most of us are susceptible to that, you know. If anybody come along with a new identity for us, we ready to take it off. When I was a young man, you know what was the thing? Our people imitated French people. The French was very popular in our life, and I think it was because of the woman that went over to France. She became very popular. I can't think of her name. She adopted a lot of children, different races, children of different races. I didn't make a note. I didn't include that, but I thought it was nice to include it right now. You know? So, they would wear these French tams. And you see a lot of our people, men walking around, French tam cocked, just like the French wore. And they would try to have the mannerism of the French. If they saw a movie or something, you know, they would copy even the mannerism of the French. You know? Everything, a mustache, everything was like the French. Hold his head like he's a painter. You know, like he's carrying an easel in his other hand, you know, and had that tam on. He was tough, but he was artificial. So the real freedom then is the freedom for the life that God put in the human soul as the life of a thing is in its seed. So that's the freedom that we need. The life that God put in the human soul. The life that comes into our mind can be any life. Because we register with our mind what is in our environment. And we will accept what appeals to us, and we will try to conform to it if we like it. But the life in our soul, it knows its original environment. And it will not accept any other environment and be comfortable until it have what it feels is its original environment, or at least what satisfies the makeup of the original environment. So that soul wants an authority over it that it can love, feel good about, and find no fault in. That's God, the real God. And that soul wants human treatment, not only to the person carrying that soul, but to every other human being on this earth. See, the soul demands that we grow as a people, as a person, as a family, and as a people, but also that we grow as a humanity, that we grow as a community of men and women on this earth. That's why the best of our minds are people who are not prejudiced against any other people. They are not prejudiced against any other nation. They take into their concern equally every race, every nation. They may condemn them and say, this is wrong and this is evil, that one's bad, this one has to, but they don't ever write any of them off or say they are not entitled to citizenship in a global humanity. This is what brings rest and peace to the soul. This is the freedom our soul needs and demands. When we realize any measure of that freedom that is meaningful to our expressions in society, the soul rejoices. Soul rejoices. It's happy for the moment. My soul rejoiced when I thought Honorable Elijah Muhammad was correct, on time, and correct. My soul rejoiced. But as my soul sent my mind out to do more scouting, to do more searching, my mind began to question the suitableness of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad world in my soul, or on my soul. And as a result, my soul became uneasy after it had been for so many years happy. Well, I thought it was, and it was, just like our wife. We'll go out and get a job and make the wife happy. And we'll start eliminating some of her problems. She doesn't have to worry now about 5-day notice every month, you know, and the lights are on. You don't have to worry about the electricity being turned off or whatever. So she's happy. She's happy. After a while, she ain't happy no more. He said, woman, what the hell is wrong with you? Here I am working, and I got doing this, and I'm doing that. You just start acting like you acting when I didn't have a job. And sometimes the poor sister can't even tell you herself what's bothering her. Why she's complaining. That black man is still a boy in a white man's world, and she and her soul won't tolerate that. Not that we don't have men, we have great men. We have men that power over most white men. We have leaders, intelligent leaders, that power over most white intelligent leaders. But that's not enough. Now, what will give us that sense of belonging that the trip from Africa, the voyage or whatever, the slave voyage, the slave ship voyage from Africa took away from us? Now, you know, I'm not one to claim that when we were in Africa, you know, we had everything okay. No, that soul over there was oppressed too. But the circumstances in terms of the needs of the soul was better for it when it was over there than the circumstances were for it when we were put in bondage over here. So the sense of togetherness, the sense of belonging, even though it was belonging to a small tribe, at least we had a sense of identity, a sense of belonging. It was more healthy for our soul, more healthy for our psyche there than it was when we were brought and put in bondage. So we still now in our souls today, we still cry for a healthy sense of belonging. We want a healthy sense of identity and connection and belonging with black people on this earth. Firstly, with ourselves in America. And we can't have that without a healthy sense of our connection and relationship with Africa, with the African people. We can't have it. We have to have it there and here. We need a day in the calendar year to celebrate life. Life. The life God created to be established for African American people. When He created the African American soul, the African American soul, He created the African American soul as the human soul. And then conditions that we shared over a period of hundreds and thousands of years also had the effect of shaping that African American soul. It has shaped our soul to be different from other people's souls. Don't think as a people our soul is just like the soul of other races or other people. It's not. Every people have their own individual group soul. So we have our own individual group soul, and it has its own needs, its own sensitivity, its own nature. Though it is at the same time united in the family of human souls, because it was first human soul before it was African American human soul, or African human soul, or Egyptian human soul. Now, you can dismiss that last one if you like. I'm not interested in my life as an Egyptian. Others claim that history. I don't have the time to wrestle with them. No. I ain't getting into no tangle with you. Get into no entanglement with the Egyptian people claiming that those dynasties were ours. That's too much. You know, that's our problem. We be going along pretty good, be getting in a situation to really break through. Then here comes somebody with some issue to tie up all our energies, and all gonna be proven when it's over is nothing. You know, go ahead and leave people scratching their head. Yeah? Well, that's so, huh? So you all really were Egyptians then. Well, by God. Now let's go back to work, boy. It can be Juneteenth or some other day or some other day in the year. It doesn't have to be June or June 19th. Doesn't even have to be called Juneteenth. But it should, like Juneteenth, it should focus freedom. It should take us back to slavery and the emancipation from slavery. And it should watch our life from that point onward. And we should be celebrating that life. That life that came from the motherland, put in bondage here. I should say it was brought from the motherland, put in bondage here, and got its physical freedom, but still was burdened because it had not realized yet its spiritual freedom, its intellectual freedom, its social freedom. Celebrate the history of that life and its achievements that are understood as big steps of progress for us as a people. And when I look at Frederick Douglass and some of our great women too that have addressed our life and our needs, I see them as the thinkers and the heroes and the heroines in our life. And I look to see what made them special. And what made them special was something special in their minds or something special in their hearts or something special in their soul or in their spirit. That's what made them special. And we need to record that and bring it together, the thinking of Frederick Douglass, the thinking of Du Bois and Booker T. Washington, they were contrasted, even presented to us as enemies of each other. But I don't buy that. They both were working for us. Both were working for their people. We need to take the best from both, put it together, condense it, put it together, put all the best wisdom of our people that address the need for freedom in the African American people, put it together. Freedom message. Freedom philosophy of freedom. A concept of freedom. A strategy for freedom. Put it all together. And then once it's all together, then let us treasure it and let us ask our better minds today to respect it, to labor for it, to labor to keep its existence, to labor to keep its strength and beauty, to labor to enhance it, to enlarge it, to improve upon it, to cause it to grow, to meet the growing demands of our world and our life in it. That's what I would like to see. And I'm not speaking for myself as a person. I'm speaking for myself as the soul of my people. We need that year's celebration. In that year, that yearly celebration, I would like to see us have the courage to disallow any vulgar display, disallow any stupidity, any stupid behavior, vulgar dances, loud, crazy behavior. Should be disallowed on that day. Yeah, we should come up with an idea of the sanctity of that day and forbid that anything happen on that day that we give promotion to or expose to the public or to the world's eye that violates the sanctity of our life, the best life of our people. That would be a wonderful day. That would be a day for purifying African American people's soul. It would be a day for strengthening the best life urges in our people. It would be a day for cleaning the blood of our people, etc. It would be a day for heightening the thinking of our people. Lifting the thinking of our people. A day to make all our people celebrate, look for the next celebration when that celebration is concluded. Yes, that's what I would like to see. That can come about. This is no dream that can't be realized. This is not something that is too much for us to bring about ourselves. We can bring this about ourselves. We are spiritual people. Sometimes I think we're too spiritual for our own good. But we can bring the spiritual energy into a day of celebration, and that day of celebration will give context for our spirituality and set guidelines for our spiritual behavior. It will say to our people what our race want in our spiritual makeup and what our race does not want, what we do not want in our spiritual makeup. It will say this is the spiritual image of ourselves that we love, we celebrate, and we want to see in all of our homes. And that will send out influences to the souls of our people in the streets and everywhere, that will shape the spirituality of our people. Don't think anything is beyond our own ability. If we trust God and use the best of our human soul and intellect and nature, we can take our own life into our own hands, and we can form it as we want to form it. We can do that. In fact, that's the responsibility that God gives us. When God says, "Oh, believers, you are responsible for your own selves." That's what God is saying. You're responsible for your own self. And God doesn't leave us with just that, burden on us, that we're responsible for our own self. God gives us help, so that we'll be able to manage that responsibility. God tells us characteristics in our behavior, tendencies in our behavior. He shows us eye-opening things. He gives us insight into the nature of the human being. But if we study them, we will become scientists of human nature and behavior. And we will be able to, with the tools of God, that God gives us, that become human tools in our own hands, work out the future for our people, not just material future, spiritual future, spiritual life. We all believe that human beings and all life started in water, had the beginning in water. But that's not where God wants us to stay. God wants us to go to land. You ain't never heard of anything called promised water, promised land. God wants us to be established on land. Now, I mentioned plant in the early part of this talk, that God said that he had treated us like a plant. You know what stands a plant up? It's water. No, it's water. If it loses water, it falls. But its water finds a material structure or context for itself. And in finding a material context for itself, its water is contained. It can't just break out. It's confined. It's contained. Its water is well disciplined and well contained. So its water gives firmness. Water, so soft, gives firmness to the plant. The sun stays away sometime from one day, the plant falls over limp. Just one day will make the plant fall over limp. As soon as you get that water, there it is, firm again. We have a spirituality that maybe a water is a metaphor for, or a description of. We have an emotionality that maybe wind may air as a description for. We have all of this, but look how that plant is able to have in its structure the life of the water and also air. It breathes, plant breathing too. It's doing all of that. But what is making it possible for it to have firmness or establishment is a context, a structure that disciplines its life and set boundaries for its life. Consciousness and a subconsciousness. A consciousness that was transferred to the subconscious, and the subconscious took it over to free the head for more responsibility. Here's a structure held up like the sun, the moon, and stars are held up. We see heavenly bodies held up into space, and no structures responsible for them being held up that we can see. That's Quran. No structures responsible for them being held up that we can see. And nevertheless, billions and trillions of tons of matter held up in the space. Not even air to hold them up. Something called universal gravitation. You can't see it. You can't smell it. You can't taste it. You can't feel it. You can't hear it. And we can hear the wind, but you can't hear universal gravitation. That seemingly non-existent stuff is holding up Jupiter, biggest body in our family of planets, much bigger than this Earth that we are.
and holding up all the other great big masses that's in the sky. Anyone that knows this and accept these things, I don't see how they can say they don't believe in something bigger than man. That's what made the many nations come to the idea of God and believe that there is a power bigger than us and unlike us. Though we say we are like God, but God is unlike us. Now, so much for a need to celebrate. And I think with these profound thoughts that we have been entertaining here today, we should be able to look into the future and understand that if we bring such message to our people once a year, along with the other messages that our intellects, our fine minds can bring, we will have a powerful day for reviving, energizing, and moving on to the promised land or to the place of establishment, our whole people, all of our people. Doesn't mean that we're not going to have pitiful ones among us, that we're not going to have weak ones among us, that we're not going to have foolish ones among us, but they won't characterize us. Strength will characterize us. Wisdom will characterize us. Beauty will characterize us, etc. Now, community. Community. Our scriptures want us to see that though we are one person or individuals, our life in its description is community life. An individual cannot become a human being with human life and expression without it being born in a community, feeding upon a community, communicating in and with a community, within and with the community. This is a must. So some time ago we talked about the role of individual in society. But today you want to look at the role of community in the individual. It is the role of community in the individual that puts the individual in the condition to take his citizenship in community and to progress in community. The role of community in the life of the individual. Islam wants us to see ourselves as a community. Islam wants us to see our responsibility as responsibility for community life, not just for our personal life. When we give in charity, that's giving to needs beyond our individual self. And charity is an obligation on all of us, even the poor. Our Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be upon him, he has made it clear that even the poor person should take something, no matter how small that thing is, it should share some of that thing to give in charity. Taxes are not to be imposed upon the poor and needy, but charity is supposed to be the expression of all the members in a Muslim society. Our nature needs that to be healthy. Our nature needs that to grow. In fact, that's one of the meanings of giving in Islam, is grow, to grow. Means that if you do this, you grow, the society grow. You grow and your society grow. Community. Community responsibility. If we can bring closer to our public's mind a sense of community responsibility, we can bring about a condition
for achieving whatever we want to achieve as a community or as a people. Community. When we think of our small little community we call family, in a home, in the house, maybe in an apartment. It doesn't even have to have an apartment. It can share one room. Husband, wife, man and woman, a child or two, or many, sharing one room. You visualize yourself as a community. You are a community. That's what it means. Anytime you have leadership and people depending upon that leadership, or persons depending upon that leadership, and they all exist as a unit, that's community. That is community. So we know the community of family, we use this expression, community of family, the family community. You imagine now this family. And they're in this environment, whether it's a house, apartment, or a room, they're sharing this environment. Each of them lives in the context of their collective body. The single male parent, he lives in the context of that collective body, his wife and his children. And the wife, the same. Each child, the same. Each of them live in that collective body, that collective context, that collective context. Now, what they have in their environment is also a part of their life. You know, if you hear people talk about their dog that they love, and they will talk about that dog as a member of the family. Maybe I won't go quite that far, but I know I can understand their love, and I can understand them wanting to identify that dog as a member of their family. They want to stress that this dog is important. This dog's life is important to us. We care about this dog's comfort. We care for this dog's comfort. We care for this dog's life. And we want to see this dog without problems. We love this dog. We have experienced things with this dog. This dog has enriched our life. And we have enriched this dog's life. So they become so attached to that dog. Now, it doesn't have to be a living thing like a dog, or a bird, or a cat, or something. It can be an article in your house. It can be a particular art piece. It can be the sofa, the carpet, the furniture, whatever. It can be all these things. All of these things are registering on you and giving you a sense of identity. If someone would come in there suddenly and take out the art piece, you'll miss it. And your sense of identity would be diminished or impaired by that amount. This is my last point that I want to make. If we want to get out of our problem of identity, get this burden of identity, a crisis off of us, all we have to do is let the leadership rise and let the leadership take over that responsibility I've explained, and everything else will be worked out naturally. Because as we come into a healthy state of mind, a healthy state of life, we are going to start making more real progress for not only our personal life, but also for the home life and for the neighborhood where we reside. And as we begin to improve the healthy state of the home life, the healthy state of the neighborhood where we reside, we are going to grow in a sense of identity. We are going to grow in a sense of identity. Our identity is going to become more valuable, more precious to us. Our identity is going to become more real for us. Because right now, under this absence of leadership, under this absence of an idea to rule over us, to tell us what African life should be, we are having things in our environment that's contributing to our sense of identity that our soul is rejecting.
The mind wants the TV because the standards say get the TV. America's material standards say get the TV. You've got to have the TV. So the mind says get the TV. The soul says the thing is a punishment to me. The mind says get a thick carpet. Even if it means taking this money that you want to spend on other things and spending it just on that carpet, get a nice carpet. Carpet this floor. The soul is saying, no, don't carpet it. Mop it with a mop. Clean it with a rag. But you go out and get the carpet. We are oppressing our souls with artificial living. Thank you very much. As-salamu alaykum.